Good, you welcome in the Saviour's name to the house of God as we come here to worship the Lord. And again, beautiful weather, the sunshine's not going to help us see in the screen, but we'll do the best we can. We come to sing together the hymn 179. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make us to the Godhead known and witness with the blood. Three together. Our psalm for today, Psalm 33. Part of why we are here is to rejoice in the Lord, and the opening phrase tells us to do just that. So may the Lord make our hearts glad in Him. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we enter into thy house this day and into the very courts of God through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of thy right hand, the one who is the mediator between God and man, who is seated on the throne of God and of the Lamb. We thank thee that through the Savior we are accepted, and we can come now and worship before thy holy presence and rejoice in the Lord and give to him the glory due his name. We come from different families, different backgrounds, different circumstances, but we come to the one God who is over all, and the God who sees us personally and individually, the one who knows all about us, who searches out our thoughts and our hearts, who sees the very burdens that we carry and the trials that we go through, the God who watches over his people with loving kindness every day. And Lord, it is to this God that we come now as a needy people, as we seek to worship thee, as we seek to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that thy presence will be known in this house, that thou wilt overshadow this gathering with a real conscious sense of the presence of God, that each one here will have that conviction in their heart that the Almighty is present with us by the Spirit, and he is here to bless his people. We believe that. And so as we have read your word in this psalm, and as we come later to meditate upon the scriptures, speak to our hearts. Give us, Lord, that attentive ear and the understanding that we need within to comprehend the things of Almighty God. We thank thee for this day, the Lord's day. And we thank thee, Lord, for what is planned even for the rest of this day, and especially tonight as we come for the special sending forth service for our brother Alejandro. We thank thee for him and for his wife and his family. We praise thee for the grace of God that has triumphed in him from that day, particularly when he came to trust in the Savior and the Holy Spirit entered and he was born of God, until this present day, for all the way the Lord has led him, directed his path, called him into the ministry, prepared him for a future pastorate. And Lord, as he takes leave of this congregation, and as we say, as it were, farewell for this time, may he go in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit to the land of Spain, and to that little congregation in Corticus Nuevas, and to that town and district in the province of Jaén. We do pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt make his ministry great in that place. As he spoke to us on Thursday night, we heard how there has never been a mighty work of God in the land of Spain. There's never been a great reformation nor revival. O God, we pray that through your servant that you will do wonderful things in that land and in that particular place where he goes to minister. We pray that you will break through the darkness and the superstition of the hearts of the people of that land, as the light of the glorious gospel is brought to their attention. May it shine in, may it illuminate them, and may it bring many hundreds to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for him. as he travels this week. Be with him in his journey. Be with him, Lord, in what he seeks to do by way of transporting his luggage there. And Lord, as he returns, and then with Vanessa and the children, they go back to the land to get settled in before the special welcome service. We pray that thou would guide him every day in the center of your will. We pray for those that are sick and laid aside, the many that are on our prayer list. We think of Sharon's uncle, Christy, and you know how ill he is and how much pain he is in hospital today. Lord, minister to his needs and touch him physically, Lord, and perfect that which concerns him. And we also think, Lord, of this family in Portadown and this young life in a tragic accident that has been taken, just 17 years of age. Truly, Lord, as we read in the early morning prayer meeting this morning, we know not what shall be on the morrow. And this family that has been plunged into grief could not have anticipated last Lord's Day what would befall their family in the past week. We commit them to thee, to the God who comforts, to the God who comes alongside his people. And we pray, Lord, in this dark providence, they will prove the sufficiency of God, that thou wilt be with them. Lord, hear our cries this day. Meet with us now here in the house of God. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. We cry in Jesus' name. Amen. We first of all bid you welcome to the house of God in the precious name of the Savior. We have been saying to you from time to time that we're waiting on the new projector, and things should be better above me for you to see. The projector is available. It has arrived with the company who is supplying it. But as we said to you last week, the lens is not here. So you pray that the lens will be forthcoming and we can get this equipment as soon as we can. And then following that, the new cameras as well. Those that are listening in on Sermon Audio and Facebook, we welcome you especially. And we remind you of tonight's meeting. It's the sending forth of Alex and Vanessa and their family to the land of Spain as Alejandro takes up his ministry there. It's also the dedication service of the wee one that's here with us as well. So Ezekiel will be dedicated to the Lord tonight, and we look forward to that as well. There is a program this evening, as you would expect, for ascending for a service. We want you to come back again. We want you to encourage these folks. This is the last worship service that Alex is going to be with us, unless something happens to his flight or to the boat, getting the ferry to Spain this time with the luggage. But this is his last worship service. So these are days of mixed feelings. I know that for the Lord's servant. And maybe Vanessa will be with us before you actually go to Spain. But pray for them as a family. I'll be preaching tonight, so we would value your prayers for that also. On Wednesday, Alex will drive to Spain, as we've told you, with his belongings and bring back some of the belongings of the Boyd family. Pray for him and the man that travels with him. Thursday night, we return to the midweek service at 8 o'clock, dealing with the subject hindrances to prayer. And this Thursday is the night set aside to pray for our Christian school. Now, Friday night, the youth fellowship recommences at 8 o'clock. And I've been asked to encourage our young people to read the first three chapters of Genesis for the quiz. So you need to be looking at that between now and Friday. New young people will be welcomed. If you've started secondary school, the youth fellowship is from secondary school upwards, and we would love to have you. If you're even on into 13, 14, 15, right up into your teens, early 20s, whatever, and you haven't been to the youth fellowship, we would love to see you there. Now after the coronavirus and the lockdown, and we're back to a little bit of freedom here at the church, good time to start the youth fellowship this Friday night. Pray for Samuel and the other leaders as they seek to give guidance in the work. Friday night is also the presbytery in the Martyrs Memorial. And next Lord's Day begins with the early morning prayer meeting. And that's at 8 o'clock. Could we encourage you to rise on the Sabbath? Come out to pray with us. This is an important prayer meeting, especially in these days when we don't have any other public prayer meetings on the Lord's Day. I was standing here, just thanking the people who came to the prayer meeting this morning. And as I was doing that, I was looking outside, and I just happened to see a whole group of people running. So out there in the world, people are rising early, even on a Sabbath day, to exercise physically. They have no problem with that. Here we are, the Lord's people, with something far more, infinitely more important, and that is to come to pray to the Almighty and to exercise spiritually. And I would encourage you to do that. We certainly need revival in these days, and unless we pray and get before the Lord, it is God's way of sending revival when He moves the hearts of His people to seek Him in prayer. Now, Sunday school is recommencing. Lovely to see the children in church. It always delights my heart when the children are at any meeting, whether it's worship service, gospel meeting, prayer meeting, whatever, and the Sunday school is recommencing, but recommencing with some guidelines for them. Now, the children will have received this letter from the superintendent, so you've maybe read it already, and if it hasn't gone out, it'll be going out at the beginning of the week. But here are some of the things that needs to be said. Children will be asked to use hand sanitizer on entering and leaving Sunday school. So that's pretty standard. You've been doing that coming to church anyhow. The children will sit socially distanced. You know, they've been saying socially distanced is probably not the right term we should use. We don't want to be socially distanced. We want to be friends. So some people suggest it should be physically distanced. All right. But we know what it means. From they arrive until they are picked up by parents or called for the bus. Parents are to drop off their children at the link door, the door that you have come through this morning, and collect them at the next door down, which is at the Carson Complex doors. These will be signposted. Parents are to remain so physically distanced while waiting for their children. Sunday school will commence at 10:45 a.m. sharp. Now, the teachers need to be here 15 minutes before that at 10:30 to welcome the children and just be there to make sure that all our little guidelines are coming together. Sunday school will end at 11:20 a.m. sharp, and parents should arrive by that time to collect their children. In order to allow the children time to leave Sunday school, the main church building where you're sitting now will not be opened for our worship service until 11:30. I think you understand that, so that we can get our children out safely. So some of you come a little bit before that. By all means, come and sit in the car park and wait until 11:30 and then come to the door here. Many buses will be adapted to accommodate just two families on each run. There's going to be a partition in the middle of the minibus. Some children will go in the front door, some will go in the back door. If parents can use their own transport, this will be a huge help. And I just want to say, on behalf of our Superintendent Wesley, and on behalf of our elders, thank you for your understanding, and on behalf of the teachers too. Now, the Bible class recommences at 10:30 a.m. And Mervyn is responsible for the incoming month, and his subject is Just Like You, a study on the disciples of Christ. And again, new members are welcome. It'd be lovely to see our young people coming to this, and maybe some of the older ones too. You'll be made most welcome at the Bible class. We encourage you to do that. Worship service, 12 noon. We continue with our meditations in Mark. And it is planned that the Lord's table will follow the worship service. I'm using the words "it is planned." I think that everything will proceed next Lord's Day morning. But this matter has been discussed by our Presbytery Executive Committee. It's coming to the floor of the Presbytery on Friday night. And so there will be some guidelines and so forth. So God willing, the Lord's table will follow the worship service. And we will definitely know about that on Friday. The office bearers are also due to have their season of prayer at 5:30. Family night service at 7. The preacher will be Mr. Jonathan Whiteside from our Port of Ogie church. It is planned for me to be at Cumber's Harvest next Sunday night. Can I thank you for your tithes and offerings and contributions to the work of God's house and further afield. And the collection plates are at the exit. Now, you might want to support Alejandro as he goes to Spain. And anyone wishing to do that as he serves the Lord in that land by a gift or monthly covenant support, if you see Philip Calderwood. Philip Calderwood's this guy here, in case you don't know him. I think all of you do. There are these cards. One of the family, which is the most recent, because Ezekiel is in it, and it's just thanking you and asking for prayer. Take it, please, with you. And then the mission board prayer card. And if you want to support, you can fill in this little bit and send it to the mission board office, or you can do it through our own church. We can give you envelopes for that. There is an offering at the door for Alex's support. It'll be there all day. It's got his name on it, so that you don't mistake it as you leave. We have received some more gifts, a gift of £100 for the IT equipment and a gift of £500 for missionary work. I want to congratulate Wesley and Helen on becoming grandparents. And of course, that means Jean is a great grandparent, and we congratulate her too. Kyle and Hannah had a little baby daughter, and we do rejoice with the family in God's gift to their home. Could I mention on Monday, the 5th of October, the Youth Council is having a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. This will take place in Ballymena Free Church. It's for parents, youth workers, and young people. And we're coming together to pray for the work of God among our young people. We have the usual prayer requests for you. These, I think, you know about already. As you pray for the ministry here, and as you pray for the sick and the needy of the congregation and those connected to us. The hymn 181, Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. And here is a prayer I trust that will be from every heart today. O Spirit of faith and love, come in our midst, we pray, and purify each waiting heart. Baptize us with power today.
Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. As we come to our next message, Mark chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 5 through to our text, which is the 8th verse. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I want to give some emphasis to that last part of verse 8. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let's bow in prayer, ask God's help. Lord, we need thee. We certainly need the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We pray that you will come mightily, graciously to every waiting heart. Speak to us now. Give us an interest in these things. Help us to know what God is saying personally to our own souls. And may we covet after the mighty power of God upon our lives. We do pray, O Spirit of faith and love, come in our midst, we pray. And help this preacher, help this congregation. Do a work of grace in all of our hearts. Draw us out after the Lord this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. He has been called the neglected member of the Trinity. We speak much of the Father and all that He is as the creator of all things, as the sustainer who upholds all things, and as the provider of his people. We ponder all the glorious attributes and perfections of God. And we make so much of Christ, and that's the right and the proper thing to do. Indeed, the Holy Spirit himself came to glorify Christ. Jesus said, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you, in John 16 and verse 14. But often, and I trust not so much in this church, the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the glorious Trinity, is neglected. Maybe it's because we're living in this charismatic age of delusion. And some preachers are afraid to put emphasis upon the Holy Spirit of God in case we are linked in there with all that's happening in the charismatic world. But we ought not to neglect this mighty person of the Godhead whose ministry is spoken of through the entire Scriptures from the first days of creation when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters to the last invitation for sinners to come to Christ, the water of life, in Revelation 22 and 17, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Here indeed is the great teacher, the great director, the great convictor, the interceder, the sanctifier, and the blessed comforter of the Lord's people. Jesus promised the night before his death, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 14, verses 16 and 17. The Greek word that is used in this passage of Scripture describing the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is the word parakletos. And that means one who is called alongside. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is promising. One who will come alongside as the blessed comforter of God's people. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live in this world aright. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot worship aright. Even here right now, what we're seeking to do and engage in the worship of God, because we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand aright. He is the one who has been sent to be the teacher, the guide of His people. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot witness aright in this world and be the witness that we ought to be to those that are perishing in their sin. For it is the Spirit of God that gives us the power and the grace that we need. God promised from ancient times that He would send the Holy Spirit, that He would pour out the Spirit in the latter days, who would dwell in the hearts and the lives of the truly redeemed of God, and there, in their hearts, in the hearts of God's children, perform a very vital and important work. And John the Baptist takes up this subject as he speaks about the promised Holy Ghost. But just before I come to my subject today, I want to caution you about sinning against the Holy Spirit. You can sin against the Spirit of God. I want you to know that. It's possible. There's a word of warning for the sinner and for the saint alike. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Genesis 6 and 3, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." A text that is reminding us way back in the old world that the Spirit of God was striving in the hearts of the people of that day, as He still strives in the hearts of people today. And yet that striving, that work of the Spirit, can be resisted by men. Maybe something that you're doing this very day, and you're sinning against the Spirit of God and the work that He's doing in your heart, you be very careful what you do. "For My Spirit shall not always strive with man," says the Lord. The Holy Spirit can be vexed. Back in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, we read about the Spirit being vexed by the children of Israel. 63 verse 10, "They rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them." That word vexed means to grieve, means to provoke, and Israel did that. When the Spirit of God was moving back in their day, they vexed the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can be blasphemed. Matthew 12 rather, in verse 31, Jesus speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God, a sin that will not be forgiven. "Dear sinner, you be careful that you don't blaspheme the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost walks away from you forever." The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Here's something that the people of God can do. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 about the possibility of grieving the Spirit of God. Let me read the text to you where we are commanded, "Grieve not." And that word means to cause sorrow. You can cause sorrow to the Spirit of God. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And I think as you look at the surrounding verses there, you get an idea of how the Spirit of God can be grieved in the life of the child of God. And here the apostle is writing to the Lord's people at the church at Ephesus. And he, before and after these verses, he's outlining sins. Sins that God's people can be involved in, that they can commit against the Lord. Talks about lying and anger and wrath and stealing and corrupt communication proceeding from your mouth. After the text, he talks about bitterness and wrath. And so we need to be careful, God's people, that we don't grieve the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, we're told not to quench the Spirit. No wonder David cried earnestly in the Psalm 51, verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me." I cannot imagine anything worse than that happening. You're not saved today. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You vex the Holy Spirit. You sin against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leaves you. You're left forever. And that's an awful tragedy. And if you're a child of God, of course, the Holy Spirit has come to abide in you and to live in you. The Holy Spirit, in that sense, cannot be taken away from you, but you can grieve him where he, like the presence of God, stands at a distance. He withdraws his favorable presence for you. He no longer works mightily in your life. Rather, we want to cry earnestly and incessantly in the words of that little hymn, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. Come as a rest to the weary. Come as a balm to the sore. Come, Lord, as strength to my weakness. Fill me with joy evermore." John the Baptist declares in our text, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 8, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, John baptized converts who had repented of their sins. And he did that in the River Jordan. It was immersion in the waters of the river. But Christ would bring an immersion in the Holy Spirit that was greater than the immersion in water. John's baptism was an outward demonstration of repentance. Christ's baptism was an inward realization of repentance. Repentance that is brought about in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God, and a victory over sin thereafter by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And this Spirit would give mighty power to walk in this world aright, enabling believers to live in the power and the victory of the gospel. A useful, God-honoring, God-glorifying life before an accusing world. My dear Christian friends, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, an infilling of divine power, an immersion in the supernatural strength of the Holy Ghost of God to enable us to walk aright in this world. And here is something that is gifted to us by Christ. "For he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." The reason of this baptism is the first little point that I want to set before you as I was thinking about this subject. Here's something that's real, something that is a real experience with God. There is no doubt at the moment of conversion, a man in that sense is baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Conversion work is the work of God from the start until the finish. All that striving in the heart, all that conviction of sin, all that convincing of our need of Christ, all that conversion work. This is the work of the Spirit. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, where he pleases, where he ordains it to be. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And here's the great work of God in the heart of the sinner, the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit works in this way, convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he draws the soul to Christ in repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit enters, and we're born of God. At that moment, we receive the indwelling Spirit. He comes to live and abide within our hearts. And the infilling of the Spirit that changes our lives completely, and thereafter enables us to live a God-glorifying life. That change of direction brings about the ability to fruit bear, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Here's the evidence of conversion. Here is the proof of the Spirit's work accomplished in us. There will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and such like. We begin to live in the Spirit as we are born again of the Spirit and brought to Christ. But then we continue to need the power of God upon our lives to walk in a manner that pleases Almighty God. Call this a fresh baptism of power or the infilling of the Spirit of God. There are times when we need such a baptism of power for a special work that God has called us to, and He gives us an anointing for that work. Or maybe in some crisis period of our lives and special days when God has ordained to move in the community. And the word baptize has the basic meaning to immerse or dip a person in the Holy Spirit. It is to flood a person with God's Spirit. It has much to do with empowerment. God baptizes His people with power. Indeed, that was the promise of Christ as He left this world. And as He exhorted His disciples to go back to the city and pray, there He is standing on Mount Olivet with His disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Ye shall receive power, He said to these men. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. A baptism of mighty power is what the Lord promised. Now God had in Old Testament times spoken of such a promise. He's the promised Holy Ghost. The promise of the Father, says Jesus, as He told His disciples at His ascension to go back to Jerusalem and tarry for this promise, to tarry until you be endued with power from on high, Luke 24 and 29. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there they were, all huddled together in that little upper room, when there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and out into the streets of Jerusalem they went to preach the gospel. And as they went out to preach the gospel, they went out in the power of the mighty Spirit of God. What was the great feature about their preaching? It was power. There was no doubt that the Holy Spirit had come. Do you see the word endued that Jesus uses? It has the idea of being clothed. In fact, the Greek word means to dress or to clothe. It is a similar picture to that of baptism, the idea of covering completely. The word translated power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite from. You want to think about that? To be covered, to be clothed upon with the power of God. And that power being a dynamic power that sends us into the world to be witnesses for Christ. What a thought. And think of the expression, come upon you, that is used by the Lord in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Greek verb come upon is a compound word that means to come over or upon. Here it describes the manner in which the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. The word suggests something out of our control that happens to us. Such a baptism of the Spirit is wholly in God's power, at God's time, at God's pleasure. Quoting the promise of God from Joel's prophecy, Peter referring to the descent of the Spirit at Pentecost, he referred to it as being poured out in Acts chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And we are told that this mighty gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on these Gentiles in that same chapter. This again conveys the idea of baptism, or pouring out in abundance the mighty power of God which submerges and saturates the believer. My friends, this is a reality. This is unmistakable. And when this happens in our lives, we know about it. We know about it. You can't have this mighty power of God working in you and through you and not know about it. And the community soon gets to know about it. People around you will know about it, that you are a man, a woman, a young person with the anointing of God upon your life. And then I want to think about the necessity of this baptism. We cannot live right without the infilling of the Spirit of God. This has been called the greatest need of the hour. If I was to question you and ask you as a believer what you think the greatest need of the hour is, you might come up with all kinds of suggestions. I believe the greatest need of the hour is that the people of God and the Church of Christ are filled with the mighty power of God in this world to do exploits for God. You know the kind of world that we're living in, with all its anti-Christian ways. It's a world of deep darkness. A spirit of godlessness and worldliness has settled upon this earth, right across the nations of this entire earth. We're living in the perilous times that Paul referred to in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, which would come in the last days when men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and on down that list of what we are seeing manifested today all around us. This is how it is in the world. This is how it's going to be in the world as we near the King's return. God's commandments are despised and they are trampled upon by the majority. And then we think of the church. The sad condition of the professing church worldwide. Sin has entered. Worldliness has crept in. A careless attitude is manifested, and we see we've lost so much of our influence and power in our community. There is an appalling disinterest in spiritual things. There is an abandonment of the place of prayer and that spirit of evangelism to when the lost is abated. And we often ask the question, in the words of the hymn writer, where is our hope of survival? When we think of the condition of the church, when we think of the condition of our own hearts indeed, where is our hope of survival, save in thy life-giving breath? Is not the spirit of the loveless Ephesian church upon us? Is it not true that God's people have left their first love by and large? And the lukewarmness of the Laodiceans, is that not in our hearts? That lukewarmness that makes Jesus Christ sick? That time is here of which Jesus speaks, when iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. And that first little phrase well describes the condition of what the world is in, what the world is like. Iniquity, sin is abounding everywhere we look. And the second little phrase well describes the condition of the church. The love of many has waxed cold. When we ponder the world without and the church within, the sad condition of both, the wickedness, the hardness, the carelessness, the worldliness, the coldness, the prayerlessness, the powerlessness, and so on, all around us in this world. What's the answer? What's the solution? What's the remedy? I tell you, power from on high. A mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost of God sent down from heaven. It's the only answer. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Look to Christ for such a gracious outpouring. Or it is something that's gifted by him. What about the frequency of this baptism? It's not a once and for all experience. Some people talk about a second blessing. They see the baptism of the Spirit of God as an independent, separate event which believers experience after salvation. It is a personal Pentecost experience. I see no scripture evidence for this. There is no doubt that some men receive a special anointing for the work that God calls them to. As I refer to some crisis time perhaps in their life when they seek earnestly for definite power and unction to live for Christ in this darkened world, and to know the mighty power of God in their witnessing and in their preaching. And there's no doubt that that happened with the disciples at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. These men who knew the Lord, who had walked with God all that time. But now there is this gracious outpouring, this mighty baptism of power on the day of Pentecost that sent them out with a holy boldness to preach the glorious gospel. But they needed to be filled again and again thereafter. In Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter is filled again. In the same chapter, we read in verse 31 how the church was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Dr. Paisley spoke of a special anointing at a prolonged prayer meeting that transformed his ministry. Look back to that prolonged period of prayer in which he and a few others had gathered, prayed through with God, and the Lord came, changed his ministry. But he needed a continual infilling of the Spirit of God. Thereafter, those who knew him and heard him preach will recall his prayer before every sermon: I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And there's no doubt that Dr. Paisley often had a special anointing in his preaching. I remember days like that, as many of you do. And God just seemed to come down in a powerful way and move. We look back in the history of Port of Ogie to a memorable date, because it's easy to remember, the 9th of the 9th, 1990. It was an anniversary weekend. Dr. Paisley was there to preach in the afternoon. And writing in what was the revivalist after that event, he spoke about God coming down. He spoke of a service that there was nothing particularly outstanding about it, nothing unusual about it, just what you would say is an ordinary service, until almost at the end of the meeting, when he felt the mighty power of God coming down, and he felt in his own soul a special unction from God. And God began to work, one after the other, here and there through the congregation, in the midst of the sobbing and the crying, made their way to Christ. I think there were 5 people that day that were converted to the Lord. And that began a movement thereafter, had a mission that we had, and even weeks afterwards, when people here and there were getting right with God, 2 or 3 people in this service and another couple in that meeting, somebody ringing up, can you come down and speak to my son, he wants to be saved. And I know way back in the early times of Port of Ogie, Dr. Cairns can remember special times when there were gracious outpourings of the Spirit of God and the mighty work was done. Dr. Paisley's predecessor prayed the same kind of prayer, W.P. Nicholson. He became known as the tornado of the pulpit. He had power and fire in his soul, created by the gracious infilling of the Spirit of God. And he saw this province turned upside down through the preaching of the gospel in the early 1900s. Traveled around the world, saw great things done for God. W.P. said, God gave me a passion for souls, and the passion for souls was greater than the passion to preach. You pray for your pastor. This pastor here will know this gracious baptism and infilling of power every time he stands in this pulpit. And you pray for all who come to stand here that likewise will be their experience too. Very quickly, there is the testimony of this baptism. I'm thinking of the effect. I'm thinking of the outcome. And you want to note even John's life, John the Baptist's life. He was undoubtedly a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He had God's anointing upon him, indeed uniquely filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You want to mark the effect of the Holy Spirit upon his life, especially the power and boldness that he had. He drew crowds of people, came to hear him preach. He preached up Christ. Now, you'll always know someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to make much of the Lord Jesus. He was earnest, he was faithful, he was humble. He saw many conversions. He was respected by many. He, on the other hand, was hated by others. But he made men think. And there were those that changed their ways. Even some that didn't get converted like Herod, but they changed their ways after hearing John. If you and I are men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are baptized with power from on high, it's going to be manifested in our lives in the most powerful ways. You cannot hide the power of God. And one final little thought, that is the entreaty for this baptism. How do we obtain the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask?" That's how we obtain it. We ask. We ask in believing prayer. We must wait in anxious prayer before the Lord. The disciples, you remember, were told to tarry in Jerusalem. They were told to wait for the promise of God. And they did. And the Spirit of God came, and came suddenly and mightily and profusely and unmistakably. Intercessory prayer is the answer. And oh, that God would raise up a band of prayer warriors to cry to the Lord for such demonstrations of the power of God in our day. Like the four Kells men who met week after week and prayed through for months on end until the mighty power of God fell. And the 1859 revival came to this land. Tens of thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Like Peggy and Christine Smith in the little village of Barbas. They lived in a house at the roadside. They couldn't get out to church any longer. Peggy was blind, and her sister was bent over with arthritis. But they knew the Lord, and they prayed, and they interceded. And particularly they cried over that text of Scripture, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." There's the picture of the mighty power of God coming down. And you remember how they called for the ministry of the church, and they shared the burden that they had. They had this strong conviction in their heart that God was now going to come and he was going to move in a mighty way in the church of their fathers. Duncan Campbell came to preach, referring now to the 1949 to the 1952 revival. Came to the island for 2 weeks, and he stayed for 2 years. When the mighty power of God came down and transformed that island. In the midst of the revival, there was one occasion when these two old ladies, one was 84 and the other one was 82, they called for Duncan Campbell to come. They'd been much in prayer. And they said, "We believe that God would want you to go and preach." And they named the little remote village because he's going to do a work there. And Duncan Campbell said, "Well, ladies, I don't have any such leading from God to go to that place." And Peggy, blind as she was, well, she couldn't look at him, but her face was in her direction. She says, "Mr. Campbell, if you were walking as close to the Lord as you should be, you would know that God is going to work there." The preacher felt rebuked, and he went. And the lady said, "We know that there are 7 young men that need to be saved and are going to come to Christ." And he went there and he preached. And among the converts were Peggy's 7 young men who came to trust in the Lord. We need to pray, brothers and sisters, in these days, that we might have this mighty baptism, infilling, mighty power of God in our lives to do the work of God in our generation. For a work of God will not be done apart from the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Lord, we know that the subject of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit has created much discussion and debate and maybe even controversy through the generations. But we also know that the Holy Spirit is a real person. And we know that He gives real power to His children. And we know that Christ promised that the Spirit of God would come. And Lord, we think of these words in our text, where John spoke about his baptism and then spoke about Christ's baptism, how that Jesus would baptize His people with the Holy Ghost. We see it in the Scriptures. We see what God did on the day of Pentecost. We see what He did in subsequent times through the Acts of the Apostles. We learn about those prayer meetings when the Spirit of God came and they were all filled. And there was a remarkable difference as they went out to witness for Christ. Oh, Father, we come before Thee and beseech Thee, forgive us for our many sins. Forgive us from wandering and straying every day. But Lord, do bring us into a place of blessing where we are willing to part with our sin and for God to use us mightily in His work and service. We pray for such a time to come upon the church here in Northern Ireland, further afield. Oh Lord, baptize us with power today. Send us forth into Ballymoney and the surrounding area to preach Christ, to witness for Him. And may signs, mighty signs, follow the preaching of the word, and many souls be saved. Bless Your people here today. Continue with us through the afternoon. And Lord, we have a special meeting tonight. We want a visitation of God at that service as we think of Alex and Vanessa, their wee family, going out to the land of Spain. Oh, that God, the Holy Spirit, the blessed Comforter of God, will come alongside tonight and give us a very powerful meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming to the house of God today and worshiping with us. There is a manner in which you will leave, as you know, and you'll be asked to leave row by row. Thank you.